Good evening. Thank you very much, Pastor Hamilton. Thank you all for the undeserved privilege of standing before you here today and sharing with you. We appreciate your many kindnesses and your questions and your visiting. I regret I could shake no one's hand, but that's where we're at right now, isn't it? So we give you the knuckles and or the elbows or the heel, whatever's best. I'd like to turn your thoughts this evening to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. And I've entitled this message, The Profile of an Empowered Servant. I'm going to speak in a few minutes something about the relationship of the local church and the setting aside of servants for the gospel. But I want to say that what I share today, I hope, would be an encouragement to us as we pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. The great need of the day, isn't it? And as you pray for those missionaries that you know and support, I hope that the things that we share tonight will aid you in praying for them maybe more effectively. But I also hope that the content of this message will challenge you in your own area of ministry and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry is not first vocational. Some of us are in ministry vocationally, but that is not meant to exempt the rest of the body of Christ from service. And so, biblically, we should understand that we've all been called to minister. And so the truths of this message should apply to all of us. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you grateful for the Word of God. We're grateful that we not only have the Word of God, your Word, written to us, but the Spirit of God who indwells us as well. And we thank you that he is our teacher. And we pray that he would lead us and guide us to all truth tonight. We pray, Lord, that the truth of your Word would bring challenge to our hearts as we endeavor to offer our lives to your service, regardless of how long we've known you, regardless of our age, regardless of any other circumstance in our lives, Lord, may we be found faithfully serving the one who called us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mr. Strong had a Timothy, and some of you have heard of him. His name was George Black. Is there more than one person here that heard of a missionary by the name of George Black? There is one. I know that someone here heard of J.O. Percy. Anybody else heard of J.O. Percy? Some of you did. Well, George Black was a contemporary with J.O. Percy. And when J.O. Percy was the United States Director of the Mission, George Black was the General Director of the GMSA. They served together, Mr. Black as General Director, while in Chile. And during those years, J.O. Percy occupied our offices in Pompton Plains, New Jersey, and he was there when the mission was moved down to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. George Black was saved at the age of 29, and in his testimony, he writes this: In 1936, I began to read God's Word, starting with St. John. I soon came under strong conviction of sin, as my life at the time was dishonoring to God, to my parents, and myself. The Holy Spirit applied the word to my heart and conscience, and in the summer of 36, I gratefully accepted my personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That fall, at a young people's missionary rally, my Savior became my Lord, and I dedicated my life to him and volunteered to go wherever he would send me. Desiring to witness to others of the joy I had found in Christ, and yet not knowing how, I was led to take a correspondence course in personal evangelism in the Philadelphia College School of the Bible. This resulted in the desire for further study of the Word, and in 1937, I enrolled in the PSOB Day School, that's the Philadelphia School of the Bible. Through a friend, I heard of God's wonderful working in the land of Chile, and of the open door there for preaching the gospel, and I became intensely interested. I made application to the Soldiers and Gospel Mission of South America, and step by step, the Lord led until the last paper was approved, and He who ruleth the nations overruled and made it possible for me to preach the gospel in Chile. Faithful is He that calleth, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Quoted from 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And so it was on November 30th of 1940 that George Black, at the age of 33, set sail for Chile to begin what would ultimately be a 69-year career. And within 2 years of arriving in Chile, a young lady by the name of Miss Letty Putney arrived from British Columbia, Canada. And then later on December 31st, 1943, George and Letty were married in southern Chile. It was 8 months later that Mrs. Black fell ill. And she fell ill with spinal meningitis. And she suffered the typical high fever, which damaged her auditory nerves, left her severely deaf, and left her without balance for the remainder of her life. And Mr. and Mrs. Black wrote in an update at that time of her sickness, and he said, and I quote, "Letty has also made real progress. The buzzing in the head still continues, some days worse than others. She can hear voices of those carrying on conversation around the table, but cannot distinguish any words unless spoken by the person sitting close to her left. Our testimony is that God is faithful. We know that the promise He gave of perfecting that which concerneth us still holds true, and we have no doubt but that God will heal completely in His own time. Even better than the healing of the body is the spiritual blessing which the Lord has given so that we can praise Him in the midst of difficulties. Meningitis teaches you to live a day at a time. We belong to the company of the Hallelujah Hearts. Praise the Lord." And all the people said, "Amen." End of quote. So Mrs. Black came through meningitis, forever deaf afterwards, forever without balance. But a short time after recovering from meningitis, Mrs. Black fell ill, and this time with diphtheria. And she again fought a long battle to regain her strength. And Mr. Black once wrote the following. He said, "I think Letty's most difficult trial was the desire to be in the thick of things for Christ and not to be able to be there because of deafness and lack of balance." And he wrote that despite her limitations, she always carried her share of the work, always thought of others, maintained a consistent vital relation with Jesus Christ, and listened to these words. She was the ideal missionary wife. And their belief that God would heal Aunt Letty completely in His time came true on May 14th, 1998, when after 55 years of missionary service, God called her home to heaven from Copiapó, Chile. She was 92 years old when Uncle George said goodbye for now to his beloved helpmate, and then he pressed on in northern Chile. 1 month shy of 102 years of age, having cared for himself until the end, Mr. Black was called home to heaven from Chile in November of 2009. And so after he had served on the mission field from 1940 until 1957 in church planting, in military ministry, he then served as general director for 23 years. And after he served as general director for 23 years at the age of 72, he and his wife Letty returned to northern Chile and spent the next 30 years doing church planting. 20 years with Letty, 10 years by himself, and the fruit of their labor that began at age 72 Today, there in northern Chile, are three churches established. Three churches are the fruit of that investment. Imagine an investment that began at the age of 72, and with the hardship and the difficulty that they endured because of health throughout all those years of ministry. Beloved, these servants of God were steadfast and unmovable by the grace of God, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But it wasn't because of their strength or tenacity or their stamina. It was because of personal enslavement to Christ. It was because of the abiding conviction of God's call. It was because of an unwavering separation to the gospel of God. And these are the things that characterize the empowered servant. These are the things that we discover in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. And these are the reasons that Paul would say in Romans 14:1-15, I am debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. This is why he would say in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is why he would say in 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I beloved. This is why he would say in Philippians 4:13, as we saw this morning, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And why he would say in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it's why he would say in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so consider tonight with me, if you will, the selfless life of a divinely empowered servant. And first of all, let me say that he submitted to the Savior. He submitted to the Savior. And this is where we see the personal enslavement of the Apostle Paul. He submitted to the Savior. You'll notice with me that the Apostle Paul very rightly could have introduced himself first as an apostle, but he doesn't do so. He first introduces himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, a bondslave, utterly surrendered to the authority of his Lord, completely yielded for full duty. The word servant emphasizes subservience and insignificance rather than honor, though for the Apostle Paul it was a great honor to be a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Mr. Wiest, the term servant was the most abject, servile term used by the Greeks to denote a slave. A slave was one bound to his master in cords so strong that only death could break them. It was one who served his master to the total disregard of his own interests, one whose will was swallowed up in the will of his master. In Romans 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul asked to be considered a minister of Christ. The word minister in Romans 4:1 is different from the word servant in Romans 1:1. It means an under rower. And it refers to the lowest level of rowers. And they were those that did their grueling, dangerous, and demeaning work in the belly of a ship at sea. They were the ones that were down there propelling the ship forward. And they were considered the lowest of the lowest slaves. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a man of pride. He didn't jockey for recognition. He wasn't concerned about acclaim or notoriety. He wasn't concerned about his position. He didn't demand honor or expect privilege. His life was swallowed in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was content to be counted as the lowest of the lowest slaves. Beloved, let me say that such enslavement to Christ does not become a minister of the gospel. It becomes every believer in Jesus Christ. It certainly becomes a minister of the gospel, but it becomes every single believer in Jesus Christ. It implies an ongoing vital relationship with Christ, because apart from that relationship, there could be no such surrender. It means utter surrender to his authority and lordship. And such authority and lordship, beloved, is unnegotiable if you'll face the rigors of ministry and persevere with conviction and joy. In Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin for preaching Christ, verses 40 through 42 tell us that when they had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak this name of Jesus, and they let them go. Those words describe the rigor of ministry because they were beaten. And the Bible says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And beloved, that speaks to the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the consequences. And that's not just courage and tenacity, but it's the result of being bondslaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, utterly surrendered to the authority of Christ, completely yielded for duty, and despite the consequences, empowered to continue preaching without pause. I had the opportunity to preach to the students at Appalachian Bible College during their missions conference last year, and I spoke on this very verse of Scripture, and I shared these thoughts with them. And I said to them, don't naively assume you've crossed the divide from self to slave until you've been objectively put to the test. Many of you who are here today, perhaps most of you, have already been put to the test. But I'm so delighted to see some young people and some kids here today that in all likelihood have not yet been put to the test. And we shouldn't assume that we've crossed that divide from self to slave until we've been put to the test. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think in terms of missions, and I shared with the students that it's one thing to step on a plane and do short-term mission. It's quite another to hit the purchase button and buy a one-way ticket. 4 years is a long time. By the way, you can't buy one-way tickets anymore. They won't let you fly to a foreign country on a one-way ticket. You have to get a round-trip ticket. That's the way it is. They don't want you overstaying your visit. But the point is well taken. It's one thing to absorb the sights and the sounds and the smells for a brief time in another country. It's quite another to accept them as the new norm for years to come. And the culture that some might romanticize could become the source of endless irritation and frustration, even to the point of feeling hatred. Their driving habits, their terrible customer service, long lines, tax evasion, lying, lateness, bureaucracy, all of these things grate on missionaries. By the way, how many of you have ever been to South Florida? All of the bad driving habits of South America surround us in South Florida. Some might have the false idea that a whole city is just waiting for their arrival, when in reality, no one cares if you come or not. Doesn't matter one way or another. There are those with regard to the language that think that the language is going to come to them rapidly and without much difficulty or discouragement. And yet they fall into the difficulty of learning a second language and feel that they may never get it. Some will be treated, if not all of us that go to the foreign field, will be treated as outsiders, often stared at by the people you politely greet. Some will be laughed at because of their language skills, criticized, even despised for being North American. Taken advantage of financially, often in foreign countries, because you're American, you get the special price. Some will face the opposition of popular religion. Some will be dismayed by the bureaucratic task of acquiring residency. There are those who may be robbed. We know a couple in Argentina who, in 35 years of ministry, were robbed 15 times, two of those times violently. One, a home invasion. On one occasion, the missionary's wife was shot in the leg at a traffic light. These are things that happen. People can be sued. I've been sued on the mission field for something I didn't even do. These things will happen. This is the way that the devil will work on your resolve and will attempt to discourage you in ministry. Some will face sickness. Think of poor Mrs. Black. She wouldn't have wanted to be called poor Mrs. Black. Some will be misunderstood and misrepresented. At home, parents will grow old. Siblings and friends will marry and have families. There will be birthdays and weddings and funerals. Life will happen even though the missionary isn't there. And you'll hear about things long after they've occurred. Despite social media, that still continues to happen. Beloved, these are the realities that missionaries face, and these are the realities that reveal whether they're surrendered bond slaves to Christ, whether their will is swallowed in His will. And I think that if we took the time, we could go down and we could discover a whole list of similar things that work on us to reveal whether we're truly surrendered bond slaves or not. You have your circumstances in your life. You have your challenges in your life that reveal whether you're a surrendered bondslave to Christ, whether your will is swallowed in His or not. When the Apostle Paul identified himself as a bondslave, he had gone through all that we mentioned this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and yet he pressed on. And you ask yourself, what's behind such selfless enslavement to Christ? Well, my thoughts go to the Old Testament equivalent in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6. I think it answers the question. It says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free.'" You see, every sixth year they could be set free. If his wife and children were not set free with him, would he stay behind or take his freedom? But the phrase, "I love my master," "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. I love my master." So the question isn't so much, will you be his bondslave? But do you love your master enough to serve him forever? No strings attached, no conditions, no as long as. The question is, out of love, have you let him take you to the doorpost? Out of love for him, have you permitted him to take you to the doorpost? It's paradoxical, but in reality, it's the enslaved who are empowered. The empowered gospel servant is submitted to the Savior. But he's not only submitted to the Savior, he's selected to the ministry. The Apostle Paul identified himself as one called to be an apostle. And I would say this, if one is not convinced that they've been appointed to the ministry, it's probably best not to make plans. And I'm speaking obviously of vocational ministry. To be called is to be welcomed, invited, or appointed to a specific mission or office. And I want you to understand that the call of the Apostle Paul did not begin with him. It was not of his own doing. He didn't manipulate his way into being an apostle. He didn't come forth to serve out of feelings of guilt. It wasn't something that he selfishly pursued for power or wealth or fame. The Apostle Paul wasn't just another noble volunteer to be admired, nor was he coerced by emotion. The Apostle Paul was divinely called by Christ himself to be his apostle, one sent on a mission on behalf of another. The Lord had said to Ananias in Acts 9:15, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." And then later in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul testified that Ananias had said to him, "The Lord God of our fathers has chosen thee, for thou shalt be as witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And even in 1 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul said it was Christ who put him in the ministry. Your call to ministry does not begin with you. It doesn't center around your choice. It begins with God's choice concerning you. An old country pastor, after listening to a cocky young preacher, approached him and asked, "Was you sent or did you just went?" Well, that's a good question sometimes, isn't it? Do you know that missionary dropout is very high? And missionary dropout is so high you can't help but wonder if some went who weren't sent. Paul had the settled conviction of having been called. That's why he declared, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel," in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Now, we know that the apostles were uniquely called by Christ. We know that their apostleship and calling were unique to them because of the criteria that was entailed. There is no apostolic succession simply because nobody since them could ever fulfill that same criteria. But today we appropriately use the term missionary, which excludes confusion with apostolic authority, but has the same basic meaning of being sent on a specific mission on behalf of another. So the question comes, how is one called or appointed to ministry today? And the New Testament points the finger at the local church. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. And you'll note in that verse that the word desire is used twice. And the first desire is a reaching after. It speaks of external action, of stretching forth, of taking initiative. It doesn't speak particularly of motives. And certainly, I think we could understand this in the context of the local church, that individual who willingly looks for opportunities to serve and has a heart for others and for serving others and sees needs and fulfills those needs. And then you have the second word, desire. He desireth a good work. And this is a strong inner selfless passion. It's one who pursues ministry because he's motivated by a deep, abiding, sincere desire to serve Christ. And evidence that this passion is from God, that is, that you've been truly chosen and called, can be objectively measured by comparing your life to the qualities of character and standards of conduct that the Apostle Paul laid out in the verses that follow. The apostles were uniquely called of Christ, Christ being physically present, them having witnessed personally his ministry, and the church not yet born. But now it falls on the church and its leaders to see in their midst the ones God may be selecting and to train them and mentor them and examine and recognize them and verify their call before the body of Christ and send them forth, considering 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and other passages and Acts 13. If Christ, young person, gives you a passion, well, actually, I could say this to anybody 70 and under, because George Black began his second career at age 72, right? So if Christ gives you a passion for full-time ministry, pursue it. But submit your passion and your character and testimony to the scrutiny and the verification and the recognition of your church leaders and to the body of Christ. Be willing to be tried by serving under their leadership, to be tried by their correction and affirmation. And this is very important. So important because the same afflictions and trials that will challenge your enslavement to Christ will also challenge your call to ministry. We had been on the mission field a short time, and I had the false expectation that everybody was expecting us and would love us. Missionaries gone to the mission field. And in our first ministry, which was like 8.5 years of seminary, it was a learning ground for us, I'm sure that we benefited far more than the people of the ministry there in Argentina. There was a family, and we genuinely loved them, but they opposed all the time. They were a tremendous thorn in our flesh. And that began to be evident literally weeks after we arrived. And we sat in the home of our field director. He and his wife had been missionaries for well over 30 years in Argentina. And I remember saying the words, "I didn't come here for this." And his wife threw her head back and laughed hilariously. Well, after a few years, I understand. You see, that's just part of ministry. Ministry is working with people. And not everybody's mature. And not everybody supports. And not everybody's not even saved, necessarily. And so we face the rigors of ministry. And they too will challenge our call to ministry. As a matter of fact, I would say that missions is the worst career path if you have no conviction of God's calling, or if you're just a noble volunteer, or if you plan to go it alone without a local church that recommends and stands with you. Even Paul had that. He had the church in Antioch. By the way, missions is not a career path. Ministry is not a career. Vocational ministry is not a career path. It's a life. Many abandon after a year or two on the mission field. And I think to myself, I've seen it, and I've seen it in recent years. And you think after all the years of preparation, all the years of deputation, language training, all the expense, literally tens of thousands of dollars to get there and get set up, and after a year or two, it's all over. And you can't help but ask yourself, where's the abiding conviction of God's call in that? Where's the selfless surrender to His will over my will? The issue of a biblical call is so critical. It's a matter of God's choice, not yours. And it should be objectively confirmed. Confirmed by the leadership of the local church and the congregation of the local church. Because if you're not truly called, how can you possibly expect to be empowered? The empowered gospel servant is submitted. But not only is he submitted, he's selected. And finally, he's separated to the gospel of God. The text tells us, the Apostle Paul speaking, says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. May I suggest to you that this concept is becoming more and more foreign in ministry circles today, both in our country and also on the mission field. The word separate means to be defined or divided from. It means to mark off by boundaries, to set a limit. The Septuagint used it in Exodus 13:12 of setting apart to God every firstborn. In Numbers 8:11-14 of the Levites being set apart as a priestly tribe. In the New Testament, our word Pharisee comes from the very same Greek word. And they were those who considered themselves to be the greatest, the great righteous separatists of their day. Interestingly enough, the same Greek word that gives us the word separate, its derivative gives us the word horizon. And this adds another nuance of meaning. There was a theologian by the name of Barnhouse, probably wouldn't agree with all that Mr. Barnhouse had to say, but he said this that I found very interesting. He says, it means to be taken from one horizon and placed in another so that your life revolves around a new and different axis. Think of it as standing on the summit of Mount McKinley with a 360-degree view. Let me say this. Many years ago, when I was 12 years old, my uncle took me to the top of Mount Elanor. Mount Elanor is the highest peak in the Olympic mountain range on the Pacific Ocean in the state of Washington, where I grew up. And when I stood on the top of Mount Elanor with my brothers and my uncle, I could look to the west and see the Pacific Ocean. I could look to the north and I could see the Straits of Juan de Fuca, looking right into to the island of Vancouver, Vancouver Island. I could look to the east and I could see all of Puget Sound. It was an incredible thing. But if you go to the state of Maine and you climb the highest peak there, which is Mount Katahdin, strangely, you can't see Vancouver Island. You can't see the Pacific Ocean. You can't see the Puget Sound. Both views have completely different horizons, horizons that are totally unrelated, absolutely dissimilar. Why is that? Well, you can't see two horizons at once because you can't be in two places at one time. You can only be in one place at a time. You can't be one person separated to two things. That's the application. You can't be wholly given to two things. Colossians 3:1-3 reminds us that we are dead to the old life and have been risen to new life in Christ. And therefore, set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. So you're either dead in trespasses and sins or risen in Christ. That's a change of horizon. You can't be both. Therefore, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's either the one or the other. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's either one or the other. Your life can't revolve around two completely different axes. Ministry is easily disrupted and hindered by the affairs of this life, because would-be servants attempt to divide themselves between two horizons. If you're in, be all in. Because if you're not all in, you're not in at all. My pastor used to say he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Very simple. And just because you're in full-time ministry, that doesn't mean you're truly separated under the gospel of God. In the day we live in, there's way too much concern about salary, retirement, income, vacation, vehicles, college funds, gadgets, days off, business on the side, and all of these things. And it's not that none of these things are important. But when they become our horizon, when we obsess over them, when they become the main thing we focus on, do you know what they do? They serve to hinder the very thing that we have claimed to separate ourselves unto, the ministry of the gospel of God. One who is truly separated under the gospel of God will be separated from all that opposes it or all that would lure him away from it. I think of Uncle George Black. I can't help but think of another couple today with the Lord, both of them. Many, many years ago, I remember sitting in leadership meetings and the men laboring over what to do about this dear couple that had spent nearly all their life in Chile. And as they approached retirement, they grew obsessed with the home that they owned and wanting to make sure it was fixed up right so they could get top dollar out of it, so that they would have plenty to buy a home when they came to the States. And whenever we were around them, they talked about their home. And they couldn't get involved in another church planting ministry because they couldn't leave their home. And you know, interestingly enough, one 31st of December, they were at an event on the Chilean coast for New Year's Eve, and this gentleman suffered a stroke. And they would eventually go home without ever fixing that home up like they wanted to, without getting out of it the value that they wanted. And yet God took care of them anyway. You understand what I'm saying? We get sidetracked so easily. We become obsessive about things that God has promised to take care of. And what suffers is the work of the ministry. Regarding the Apostle Paul, a commentator by the name of Griffiths made the following statement. Christ separated him from the service of sin, from Jewish tradition, superstition, and empty ceremony, from working out a righteousness of his own, from all merely temporal aims and purposes, from cares and anxieties of provisions for the flesh, from the more worldly affairs of the church, the serving of tables, to be a living depository of gospel doctrine, a gracious example of the gospel's power and an efficient organ for the gospel's utterance. Like a vessel separated from the foul clay of the mine, the worthless dross of the metal, the graceless and useless forms of the shapeless mass, the common uses of the world, and even the ordinary uses of the house of Christ, a chosen vessel to be filled to overflowing with the water of life and borne about everywhere among thirsty men. No man can serve two masters. Be ye separate. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, etc. Seems too obvious to even say it, but if you're not fully separated under the gospel of God, you can't possibly expect to be empowered for ministry. Let me say that you don't have to be in vocational ministry to be separated under the gospel of God. Beloved, if he didn't call you into full-time ministry as a pastor or missionary, he certainly called you into full-time ministry in the venue, whatever the venue is, wherever he's placed you. He's done so strategically for the sake of his kingdom. So tonight, I ask you three questions. Probably more than three. I have them numbered 1 to 3. Do you love your master enough to be enslaved to him forever? No strings attached, no conditions, no as long as. Have you let him take you to the doorpost? Have you been there with him? 2, do you pursue ministry in practical ways? Are you motivated by a genuine inward passion to serve Christ? Are you willing to have your character and testimony brought under the scrutiny of those who lead your church in order to confirm God's call and be recommended by your church? 3, does it cause you pause when you consider the implications of a life truly separated under the gospel of God? The question is, are you all in? Are you all in? You will spend your entire life in ministry, but you will live in defeat and disappointment and envy and bitterness and even anger if he's not your master, if you were never called, and if you're not separated under the gospel of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Paul, who was an example of Christ. And so we only exalt his example because he followed the greater example. And he certainly is an example worthy to emulate. And Lord, as we consider these things tonight, there's application for all of us. But Lord, I pray for the young people in this meeting tonight. I pray for Pastor Smith's young son who's planning to go to Bob Jones. And I pray for the other young men and women here. Dear Lord, that they would surrender their lives to the Savior, just like we've talked about tonight. And they would willingly give him every opportunity to set them aside for the work of the ministry, to invite them to the ministry, to welcome them to the ministry, to call them. And then I pray that they would live lives separated unto the gospel of God. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for every other person in this room. Because, Lord, in a broader sense, we've all been called to ministry. And Lord, our lives should be a real contribution to the work of the gospel. It shouldn't be a part of our lives. It should be seen as the reason of our existence. And we should understand that you have strategically placed us where you've placed us to be salt and light in a dead and dying dark world. And Father, might we be enslaved to the Lord Jesus Christ and separated unto the gospel of God and loyal to that calling. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.